You should find an outline in your bulletin. It should say at the top, "I don't know." And that's the title, and it's from Exodus chapters 4 through 10. Certainly we won't read all those chapters, but the ones we are reading will appear before you as we go through the outline together. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word in these moments. God, our Father, I pray much the same this week as I think about we just need You to speak to us. And I really believe that Your voice is so clearly heard when we just read these words. The words You have given to Your prophet Moses, and he recorded them, and they've been preserved down through thousands of years. They're still so powerful, is what I discover each week. As I discover they have power to challenge and to change us. They have power to work within our hearts, and it's so beautiful because it's a story. It draws us in. We just love stories. And here we find this narrative that really is. It's just, You have lessons to teach us through this narrative. And we just need You to speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we might leave and give praise to Jesus Christ for all that He's done and all that He will do in the future. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a phrase in the verses before us that really took me by surprise, and it was, "I don't know." And this keeps coming up over and over. If you start in chapter 4 and you go all the way to chapter 10, it talks about knowing, or some people who do not know what they should know. Okay, and this can relate to people. You know, do you know that person in the community, or whoever, my neighbor? Do you know them? Well, no, I don't know them. So I can't say much about them because I don't know them, or I don't know how to do this or that, which I always ask myself. Like, I was asking myself this week, how do I clean a thermos out? Because I'm like, I don't know. It's got these tea stains in it, and I'm like, how do you get these out? So I go on the internet, of course. How do you clean a thermos? So vinegar and baking soda is a good way. And it was doing okay, but it wasn't quite satisfactory. So somebody else said, well, you put ice in there, and you fill it about half full of ice, and then you put salt in, and you put the lid on, and you shake it. And it worked beautifully, and my thermos has never been so clean. You know, I just didn't know how to clean it. I couldn't get the stains out of it. So I didn't know what to do. Well, the internet is wonderful for that, because you can just say, how do you do this? And it will just tell you, you know. And usually it's good advice. And but there's so many things that we can say we don't know. You know, how do you figure out how to send a spaceship to Mars? I don't know. Or even the moon. But there's people, you know, they figured this out already, and they're going to try it again. And it's like, to me, that's amazing. You know, there's a lot of fuel involved. There's a lot of power involved. And we want to get the people there and back. And they're still alive, you know. And it's like remarkable. But I don't know how all that works. But some people do. So if you want to know about it, you go to somebody who already knows. And that phrase, I just don't know, it appears here in the text, and We've talked a little bit about Moses, and we've given some background. We've got, you know, the first 80 years of his life, and now he's going to start, really, I would say, his ministry, so to speak. He's going to start now at 80 years old. He's going to begin the purpose that God had for him. And so his brother Aaron goes with him, and this is in verse 29. And they brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He performed the signs before the people, which, remember, was they would, he would turn his hand would become leprous, and then it would be healed. He would throw his staff down, and it would become a snake. He would take water and turn it into blood. These were the signs that the Lord had given them. And the elders believed. When they heard, the Lord had spoken to them, and the Lord was actually concerned about them. He had seen their misery. They bowed down and worshiped. They said, finally, something's going to be done here. Finally, after all these years in slavery, we're going to be released. This is great news. So afterward, in chapter 5, it begins, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The famous words, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. But here it is. Pharaoh says, just a question, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And maybe you think, like, they can have little signs like, I don't know, and they can't go. You know, it's like, if you think of a picket line, you know, that's basically the message. I don't know the Lord, and no, the people can't go. And you may think, well, what's the big deal? Just let the people go. You know, but Pharaoh says, no way. These people, the Israelites, are doing work for us. And what were they doing? It tells us, okay, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. Then they said, the God, this is Moses and Aaron talking to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, the Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men, so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. It's interesting, they were making bricks from the straw and the clay, and they would let them bake in the sun. Okay, that's, everyone knows that. Here's something I didn't know. I learned this from someone who was actually in Egypt. You can go there, and you have a picture of this. You can see a pyramid. And if you look closely at the pyramid, it's not like the Great Pyramid. It's not like the big stones. But there's a pyramid there. It's built with bricks of straw and clay. You can see the straw in it. And, you know, you can believe what you want. But a lot of commentators say these are some of the bricks made by the Israelites. Well, you think, well, that's impossible. This was 3,500, 4,000 years ago. Why would they still be there after all that time? Well, I think they are.
They don't get much rain in that region, right? And here they are, still in the desert. And I think, I really believe, it's the same verse. I mean, you can go there and see this pyramid of all these stacked straw bricks. So, this isn't turning out, though, as Abraham expected. As Moses expected. He's told, go and tell Pharaoh this. Let my people go. Maybe he just thought, Pharaoh's going to say, okay, you can go. And this will be great. But it actually got worse for the Israelites, not better. Because now all his workers, the Pharaoh's workforce is going to be taken away. He doesn't like that. So he says, take away the straw. They can get their own straw. But they still have to make the same amount of bricks. So you can get the point there. Pharaoh thinks they're lazy. They don't want to work. And we can jump down to Exodus chapter 5, verse 19. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them and said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. As you can imagine, the people now are not too happy with Moses. There was a time earlier in Exodus when they said, we don't want you to be a leader. Right? That's later in Exodus. But he's still a leader. So they're thinking that way again. Like, we don't want you. You're just creating trouble for us. Just leave us alone. You're making things more difficult. So Moses now, in verse 22, returns to the Lord and says, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. You have not rescued your people at all. Wow, now this... Moses really is kind of accusing God here. I thought you said, you were sending me to rescue these people. And all that happened so far is trouble. The people are mad at me. Pharaoh wasn't too happy with us either. All this trouble, because I'm trying to do my job, and all there is trouble. In other words, I think Moses had a different timetable worked out. Here's how this is going to work. In his mind, he maybe thought, I'll go before Pharaoh. I'll say, let my people go. He'll let the people go. We'll walk out. We'll worship God in the desert. It'll be great. No, this is not how really anything in life works. Yeah, you understand this. What if, we just went and did this? Or we had this opportunity to carry this out. So we get this plan together. This might be profitable for us. This might be a good idea. It might be a good vacation spot. But then you get there and you're disappointed. Like, oh, I really didn't think it would be like this. I really didn't think, you'd have to walk this far to get the restaurant. I didn't think... there'd be this much traffic here. And it's a nice place, but there's too much traffic. And I didn't think it'd be this difficult to be serving in the church, right? I didn't think it'd be this difficult. I thought there wouldn't be any trouble involved. I thought maybe the Lord would protect me from the trouble, or from the pain, or from the broken limb, or from the diagnosis. See, I expected it in my mind to go differently than it actually went. When you guys were gracious enough to say, you can be our pastor. you know, you guys basically had to vote on that. You guys basically had to say that. It humbles me to think about that, but you know, you guys want me to do this job. And I have to admit that in my mind I thought, oh, this will be great. You know, what if there's a large number of people that come in? What if things get better? And you got that optimism, you know. You start something out, you're like thinking, what are the possibilities here? What if people in this town can be saved? And it's discouraging to me as a leader that, you know, sometimes you don't see that happen. Maybe it goes the other way. And then you start to question yourself. You start to question your own ability. You start to question your own calling. You start to question God. And say, wait, you know, we're trying really hard down here. Don't you see us down here in Beaver? We're struggling, we're striving. We work really hard. But we don't see the results that maybe we expect. What was the deal? I thought God would bless the church. He does. But not always in the way that we expect. Not always the way we think He should. We want to say, well, you should bless us more. Because maybe we even work harder than the church down the road. But they get results, maybe it's kind of effortless to them. Right? But they don't have the same struggles that we have. And you can compare yourself. And you know, always crosses my mind. It's like, okay, the easiest thing to do is just to quit. Right? It's so easy to do it. And I'll just point out, that's why I'm not going to do it. Right? Because it's not that the thought has never crossed my mind. It does. It's like, well, maybe I should hang it all up. Maybe I should quit. Maybe this isn't me. Maybe this isn't for me. Maybe this isn't good for you. And really, you have to make that decision, okay? Right? I'm not going to make it for you. If you decide that, hey, I gave it my best shot. But for me to quit, though, this is just in my mind. That's the easiest thing to do. And I tell myself, you know, for me to quit, anyone can do that. Anyone can quit. But what you don't find very often is people that don't quit. They say, you know what? It's not going very good. It's not going as I expected. It's not going the way I planned. But I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep going forward as long as God gives me strength to go forward, because I believe that eventually you'll see results. But I'm going to tell you right now, the one who quits doesn't see the results. Now, it's not guaranteed. If you just keep going forward, you'll see results either, but you just don't know. You never know until you try. That's my philosophy. So, I think I can relate to Moses in that sense where, wait a minute. God, I thought you were coming through here. I didn't think you would let this happen to your people. He's so concerned. You know, his heart is broken. So what's going to happen? You know, in chapter 6 of Exodus, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. In other words, God has to say to Moses, look, you know, here's how it's going to play out. You're wanting to rush it a little too much. My timetable is a little different. And you're going to see what's going to happen here. But it's not here yet. You just need to sit back and relax. You need to keep moving forward and keep doing what I'm telling you to do. So God essentially encourages his servant, which I think he always does. You know, when you're out there thinking, man, we're working so hard, we don't seem to be gaining traction, I don't know what's going on. And God sends you that unexpected encouragement. But see, Pharaoh, it's important that Pharaoh didn't know the Lord. I don't know who the Lord is. Why should I listen to him? And I'm not letting the people go. I don't know, and I'm not letting them go, right? But it's interesting, in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 7, God is speaking, and he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, speaking to the Israelites. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And you remember, the Egyptians were not happy. The work has become more difficult. But God's just saying, you're going to know that I'm the Lord your God. It's not going to be a question mark in your mind. If it is, if you're wondering, you know, is God really our Lord? Is he really leading us? You will stop wondering at some point. You will know. You won't have to wonder about it. Okay? And we can go on to chapter 7, and we'll just read verse 5. And God says this: the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So here, he's covering all the bases. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Israelites will know that I am the Lord. They won't have to say, well, I don't know who the Lord is. You keep talking about the Lord, but I don't really know him. Okay, I don't know who you mean when you talk about the Lord. I don't know who that is. Well, just wait. Just sit back and wait. You're going to know who the Lord is. It's not going to be a question mark anymore. And what we're kind of missing here is all the plagues are going on. You know, the Nile is turned into blood. And not only the Nile, but all the water in the pots and the jars of Egypt are turned into blood. The people can't drink it. And Pharaoh says, enough of that, you know. Make that go away, okay? Then there's frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh says, okay, after so many days of frogs everywhere, just get rid of the frogs, please. Okay? And that's in verse 8. That's in chapter 8, I'm sorry, of Exodus. And this is Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh in verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you to honor the setting of the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people and your houses, that you may be rid of the frogs, that they may go back to the Nile River. Okay? Because all the frogs are all over the place. And tomorrow, Pharaoh said, Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one else like our God. The frogs will leave you in your houses and your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. So there was these lessons that God was teaching through the plagues, so that they may know that who's in charge, essentially. Because it's interesting that the Egyptians thought they had their different gods that they thought were in charge of things. They had a god that was in charge of the sun. But one of the plagues was darkness was covering the whole land for several days. So now God is saying, well, your god of the sun seems to be incapable of making the sun come out. You know? Or your god of the Nile can't stop the blood from filling it up, from it turning the water into blood. So essentially God was saying, there's only one true God. There's no one else like him. The gods you worship in Egypt are actually false. They don't exist. They have no power to do anything. And that thought continues on. The whole idea, God wants them to know there is no one like me in all the earth. The things I can do, no one else can do. If I start something, no one can stop it. If I stop something, no one can start it back up. And when God talks about Egypt, he says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. And so he's going to send another plague and another plague and another plague until they say, that's it. We're done. We've had it with this. And in Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Or we'll begin at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So really, the reason for all this, really, can be said to be that the people weren't really sure. They didn't really know the Lord and what he was capable of. So God said, okay, let's have some lessons. You can get to know me, and you get to know my power by all these things. And then you'll go from, I don't know, to, I actually know who the Lord is. And when you do know who the Lord is, when you do know his power, then that changes your life, right? It really does change your life. I see it in my own life. I mean, it's not an everyday experience for me, but there's days when I know that God is blessing my hand in the things that I do. There's days when I've, in the workplace especially, I can see it. And he sets me apart from other people. And I get privileges. But I don't know, I don't have a reason for that. Why should I receive the privileges like this? Oh, it's because they came directly from the Lord. It's because I know he's fighting for me. I know that he goes before me and prepares the way. I know that he goes behind me. And he's got my back too. I know that he's completely surrounding me. And granted, not every day I feel this way, but there's days when it's like, okay, I have such confidence because of what I know. How do I know? Because I've trusted in Christ. And my sin, which was great, was separating me from Christ. What was separating me from God. But Christ comes along and he breaks down the barrier. And he says, no more separation. You can now know the Father. In fact, to such a degree that you will spend eternity getting to know the Father, the only God who created all the universe, which, you know, we can't even explore. It's so vast. We can only explore on a limited basis. We can't find the end of it. Where does it end? We don't know. We can't see that far. But see, it's such a disadvantage, though, if you say, well, I don't know that to be true. I don't know that there's an eternal, all-powerful God that's out there. Instead, I have to believe if things are random. That if you get lucky, you might live to an old age. If you're fortunate enough, you might achieve some measure of success in this world. But that's it. What else do you have? If you don't know the one who created you, the one who made you, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Because it all becomes meaningless. It all becomes unsatisfying. But really, I think it's so encouraging to know that the point of what God is doing here is that the Egyptians, is that Pharaoh, is that the Israelites and Moses and Aaron and all those people would know. There is someone who can do things and who's in control that you can't stop. There is someone who basically can do what he chooses to do. Now, he doesn't do wrong, but sometimes he allows wrong to happen. You know, he's not the author of evil, but he allows evil in the world because of sin. I'm just so glad that we know. We don't have to go through life saying, I don't know. I don't know the one who made me. I don't know the one, if he has good plans or bad plans for me. I don't know if he provided a way of salvation for me to be with him in heaven. Because we do know. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Father.